morning we are in Luke chapter 21, beginning at verse 1. There's an outline on the back of your bulletin, and again, a printed message in the narthex. By the way, there's some new books out in the narthex book table, and if you would please recall in the recesses of your mind, if you took a book and thought to yourself, I'll pay for this later, and forgot, we are in the red quite a bit on that, and so I know it's easy to forget. We would like to just give a friendly reminder so we can get that account up to where it should be if you would help us out. Luke chapter 21, and he, being Jesus, looked up and saw the rich putting their gifts into the treasury. And he saw a certain poor widow putting in two small copper coins. And he said, truly, I say to you, this poor widow put in more than all of them. For they, out of their surplus, put into the offering. But she, out of her poverty, put in all that she had to live on. Back in the 1980s, Lee Iacocca led an effort to raise funds to refurbish the Statue of Liberty. He told about some of the unusual gifts and givers that he learned about in that effort. One woman in her 80s sent a letter and a check for $10,000. She added a P.S. to her letter asking for a free copy of Iacocca's book because she said there was a two-month wait at the library. Iacocca said, now there's a woman after my own heart. She'll give 10 grand for the statue, but she isn't about to go to the bookstore and spend 1995 just to read about some Italian kid's ups and downs in the car business. Talk about having your priorities straight. Another 87-year-old lady sent $1,000 to the fund. They sent her a nice thank you note. She must have appreciated the note because she sent another check for $50,000. After that, Iacocca called her to say thanks again, and he invited her to visit Liberty Island as his personal guest, that he would show her around, but she said that she had to clean her house. She couldn't come. On two other occasions when he was in New York, Iacocca called her, but she was always too busy to come and meet with him. But the last time that she refused his date, she said on the phone that she was sending another little envelope. When it came in the mail, there were three checks, one for $25,000, one for $50,000, and one for $75,000. All he did was try to say thanks for the $1,000 in the first place, and he ended up with $201,000 from this one little old lady. He said there's no telling what we'd gotten if we'd also sent flowers. Maybe the most touching gift of all, though, was from 78 homeless Vietnamese refugees who were living in a refugee camp in Thailand. They passed the hat and came up with $114.19. These were people who had lost everything in life except hope, and that symbol of liberty meant enough to them that they were willing to impoverish themselves even more and empty their pockets for that. And as you think about it, their gift was probably the gift that was most like that of this poor widow that Luke mentions here in Luke 21, whom Jesus commended. Among the throngs of worshipers that were there in Jerusalem that Passover week, Jesus singled out one person as the example of giving that we all should look to. Haddon Robinson put it this way. He said, the gold medal giver in the New Testament turns out to be a woman who contributed less than a nickel. The coins, the two small copper coins, or sometimes they're called mites, that the widow dropped into the treasury box were each worth 1/64 of a denarius. A denarius was a working man's daily wage. So it was 1/64 of a working man's daily wage. They were called lepta, which literally means peeled, because they were so thin, it was like they had taken a knife and just sliced off these thin little coins. But her sacrificial giving pleased the Lord and is held up to us as an example for our giving. Now, I want to say at the outset that there probably isn't a person here, and I'm certainly including myself, who has ever come close to doing what this woman did. Sometimes people will say, well, I'll give my mite to the contribution. And they greatly underestimate what this woman did and completely miss the point. We have not given our mite until we are down to our very last dollar on earth, and we throw that in the offering. That's what this woman was doing. And so I and most of you, I think, are standing down about sea level, and we're looking up to Mount Everest at this woman on the summit saying, there's the goal, there's the example, and while we may never get to there in this life, she is the one that we ought to learn from. And there are three lessons here in the story that I want to underscore. The first lesson is that Jesus observes our giving. Luke underscores that. You notice he says he looked up, he saw the rich, and he saw this certain poor widow and her gift. He saw them all, and that's still true today. Jesus sees every one of us, and he sees us when we give. Jesus observed the givers, and he observed the gifts that they gave. There were 13 boxes in the temple treasury area. They were brass-shaped with a trumpet shape to them, small at the top, wider at the bottom, that people could throw their coins into. And since there was no paper money, every time somebody threw in the money, you could hear the sound of the gift that they were giving. There was the sound of the average giver, clink, 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 as he would drop his coins in. Every once in a while, there'd be a well-dressed scribe come up and make sure people were kind of watching, and he would take his money bag and dump the whole bag in there. Clink, 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 clink. Make a lot of noise. And then this poor widow came up, and you would have had to have asked everyone in the crowd to shh, plink, plink. They barely made a sound, these little coins, two of them dropping in. And yet Jesus said, ah, did you see that? Did you hear that? That was the example for everyone. Mark uses a word in the parallel passage for Jesus observing that means to gaze. Or to look intently. It's the Greek word from which we get our word theater. When you go to the theater, you sit and observe what's going on the stage. And it's like Jesus was sitting and observing all of these people coming by. Many of them probably didn't notice Jesus. I'm sure the woman didn't see him until she got to heaven and got a good reward for what she did. But Jesus watched her. He watched every giver. He watched what they gave. And you know, the same thing is true today, isn't it? Jesus watches all of us in all of our doings, and especially when we give. He doesn't miss a single gift. He sees children when they drop their pennies in the offering. He sees adults when we write out our checks. Every time that we give, Jesus knows everything that we give. Now, you may give anonymously, and by the way, I don't know what a single person in this church gives, and so if you go out the door and you feel guilty thinking, the pastor's thinking I'm the poorest giver in this church, it's totally your conscience, because I have no fog of what anyone gives. As far as I know, you're the number one giver in the church. I purposely am anonymous, or stay anonymous about who gives what. I don't know, but Jesus does. He knows every one of you. He knows what you give. You know, we're all kind of guarded about our finances, aren't we? To walk up to somebody and say, how much money do you make? Or to say, how much money do you give? You might as well walk up and say, how's your sex life? It's about as confidential of a matter, isn't it? I mean, we just want to say, that's none of your business, thank you. I don't disclose that to anyone. You do to Jesus. He knows it. He knows how much you make. He knows how much you spend. He knows how much you give. The Bible says the eyes of the Lord are in every place, watching the evil and the good. Years ago, there was a well-known Southern Baptist preacher named John Broaddus, and he was going to preach on this text. And when the offering was taken that morning, he had been seated on the platform. He got up off the platform, and he walked down by an usher, and he walked with that usher on every aisle and every row. And as the plate was passed, he watched. And he purposefully craned his neck to see what every person in the congregation was given. Some of the people were shocked and angry. Some of them were confused and just sort of nonplussed by what happened. But then he went back into the pulpit and he began his sermon on this text. And he concluded, "My people," he said, "if you take it to heart that I have seen your offerings this day, and I know just what sacrifice you have made and what sacrifice you have not made," he said, "remember that your Savior goes up and down the aisles every Sunday and he sees every gift and every cent that is contributed by his people." And so that's the first thing that we need to remember in our giving, is that Jesus sees. And you know, you can't please him if you forget that, can you? But if you remember, "Lord, you see how much you gave me, you see how I spend it, you see how I give," then our giving, that's the first step in making our giving pleasing to him. Not only does Jesus observe the gift of the givers, but he also observes the gifts that are given. Mark chapter 12, verse 41 notes that many rich people were putting in large sums, and I'm sure they were being quite ostentatious about it as they dumped their money bags in there. And then this widow put in two small copper coins, and Jesus saw how much each person gave. Yeah, think about it. What difference did her two little lepta, two little peeled coins, make toward meeting the temple budget that week? None. None whatsoever. In fact, I don't know, but what the treasurer, as he counted the money, probably muttered and thought, "Why do people drop in such small coins? They're more of a nuisance to count than they're worth," as he pushed them aside and counted the bigger gifts. But whatever amount we give, we need to consider three things in our giving. The first thing we need to consider is our focus. And that is that whatever we give should be done out of love for the Lord, and certainly not for self-gratification or self-recognition. I don't know for sure why this widow gave what she gave, and that the text does not say specifically, but I believe that Luke wants us to see a contrast, because if you were here last week, you'll recall that in the immediately preceding verses, Jesus confronted the scribes who were so outward in their religion. They were doing their religion for show. They were doing it so that people could congratulate them on how righteous and holy they were. They were giving out of pride and for selfish recognition. In contrast to them, you have this poor widow who comes and no one knows except Jesus, and she drops those two little coins in the offering and goes about her business. And I don't think it's reading too much into the text to say that in contrast to these men who were giving out of selfish motives, she was giving out of a heart of love for the Lord, not for any personal recognition that she could get. Many years ago, the Billy Graham Association was having a 25-year celebration of his first crusade that launched him into international fame and recognition, the Los Angeles Crusade. And it was in L.A., this 25-year celebration. And I had a friend who had worked for Decision Magazine, and he gave me a free ticket to go to a breakfast where Billy Graham was supposed to be the speaker. So I showed up at the breakfast. It turned out Billy couldn't come, but Ruth Graham, his wife, was there. And the breakfast was sponsored by a group called the Tennessee Train Committee. This committee had chartered a train and brought a trainload of people to every Billy Graham crusade in the lower 48 states since that first famous crusade back in the 1940s. And as I sat there in the program, it basically consisted of these men getting up and congratulating one another of how much they had all done for the Billy Graham organization over these 25 years. And then, as the climax of the program, with great fanfare, they got Ruth up there and they were going to give Ruth Graham this check. Now, there were probably at least 200 men plus their wives there. They had spent hundreds of dollars each, I'm sure, chartering this train with all the expense of coming from Tennessee to Los Angeles, of renting a hotel in Los Angeles, eating in restaurants, doing all the things they had done. I'm sure they had spent hundreds of dollars each. And so I was shocked when they gave her this check and announced, here is a check for $2,000. And I remember thinking, these old geezers could give 2,000 bucks each, you know? And for 200 guys to pass the hat and come up with a measly 2,000 and then get up and congratulate themselves and announce the amount, I thought they should have slunk out under the door and been ashamed of what they gave. It was just, to me, appalling. I know God only knows their hearts, but it just seemed to me to be an example of Pharisaic giving, of giving for self-gratification and to say, my, aren't we generous in what we're doing here? And they didn't have a love for the Lord or a love for souls that at least wasn't coming through to me as a spectator on the event. The first thing we should think about is our focus, that we give out of love for the Lord, not for any selfish reason. Secondly, we need to think about faith when we give, and that is, whatever we give, we should be looking to God to supply all of our needs, and even to supply the money that we need to give. Not many of us are as poor as this woman was. She was giving her last little bit, and it forced her to trust God to meet her needs. But even though it may not be our last dollar, whenever we give, we should give thinking, Lord, you give us everything. We depend on you. And now we give this in faith that you will meet our need. I don't know if you've ever had the experience, most of you probably have, where you've been saving up for some personal need or maybe a nicety, a nice little thing you want to get, and an opportunity to give comes along, and you're in a conundrum, and you finally get to terms with the Lord, and you say, okay, Lord, and you give it to the Lord, and then you come back and you say, Lord, would you now meet that need that I have? And when he does, doesn't it fill you with joy to say, wow, that was great. You know, I gave that in faith, and God met my need in this way, over and abundant, whatever I could have saved up for myself. If you've never had that experience, I encourage you to do it. It's a wonderful thing. And so we should all give out of faith, out of trusting God to meet all of our needs, knowing that he is the supplier of everything. The third attitude we should have in the amount we give is faithfulness. That we should give faithfully no matter what our circumstance. You know, I don't get the impression that this widow had watched a TV program where the chief rabbi or chief priest got on there and said, folks, if you don't bring your gifts into the temple this week, we're going under. And where they had put a lot of pressure on the givers, and she thought, okay, you know, I better give or this operation's not going to go. It wasn't that sort of thing at all. When she gave, it was simply routine faithfulness. What I would call a holy habit. When she went to worship God, she knew that she had to give to the Lord. And so she did, even though it impoverished her. I think that this widow's gift dislodges a common excuse, and that is, I'll give when I have enough money. No, you won't. If you aren't giving now, you'll find an excuse not to give if you have plenty more. That's just the way we are. You have to develop an attitude of gratitude to God that says, God, you have blessed me right now, whether I have little or whether I have much, and you need to figure out ways to give wherever you're at on the spectrum. Now, let's be honest. The reason that most of us don't give faithfully is not that we lack the money. It's that we squander the money that God gives us. We spend it on all sorts of things. Some of it may be legitimate things, food, rent, all of that. A lot of it's illegitimate stuff, extra stuff. But we're not faithful stewards. And then we come to the end of it and say, well, there went the money I was going to give to the Lord. And we don't give faithfully. You got to give off the top. I believe that. As soon as the Lord gives me a paycheck, it goes off the top. And if there's other needs and I have more, sure, give more. But I don't wait to the end of the month and figure out what have I got left and give that to the Lord. And you know, most of us, I think, we give God the leftovers, and that isn't right. I think the reason, again, we don't give is we're in debt often because we're not managing God's money that He gives us well. We're giving in to the consumer mindset of America, charging up our cards and all of that, and then saying, I don't have any money to give. Now, I'm going to get real blunt and specific here, but God's Word does that. If you're not current on your bills, if you're not out of debt, then you do not have money to go out to dinner. I have met families from this church that I happen to know we are giving benevolence money to, and we walk into a restaurant and there's the family. And I'm going, wait a minute, something's out of kilter here. If you are not able to pay your basic bills, going out to dinner is a luxury. So is cable TV. I'm sorry, but you don't need cable TV. It's an extra. You don't need to go to the movies. That's an extra. You need to manage your money properly before God. And you need to get out of debt. And then you need to have a savings buffer for those emergencies that come up. And the reason you need to live that way is not so then you can squander more money on yourself. The reason you need to get out of debt and have a buffer in savings is so that you can give generously to God's work. That's the biblical framework on giving. And if you're not there, then I'm sorry, but the Bible is stepping all over your toes. I didn't make this up. It steps on my toes too. We have to be good stewards before the Lord. And you aren't free to give if you're in debt. If you've got a buffer account and you hear about a missionary in need, you can say, hey, I got that money. I can give that. You see, that's the way that we as God's people should manage. So the first lesson is that Jesus observes our giving. He knows how much we make. He knows how much we spend. He knows how much we give. And we need to keep all that in mind as we become faithful stewards of the Lord's resources. The second lesson to observe here from our text is that Jesus not only observes our giving, He evaluates it. He says here, truly I say to you, this poor widow put in more than all of them. That's a value judgment. He is evaluating their gifts. He's saying, take all the gifts of the rich and pile them up on this side of the scale. Take these little two mites and pile them up on this side of the scale. And the scale goes this way. It goes for the widow. She gave more than all of them. He weighs her gift. Charles Simeon, a British expositor from the 19th century, points out that if Jesus had not commended this widow's gift, most of us would have condemned it. He says, in the first place, we would have condemned her gift because it was unnecessary. Surely God wouldn't require a gift from one so poor. He says we also would have condemned the gift because it was useless. I mean, what is two little coins like this going to help in the temple treasury? Nothing. He said we also would have condemned her gift because it was presumptuous. She was giving away the very things she had to live on to supply her basic needs and thereby tempting God. So why would Jesus speak so highly of this widow's gift? Well, there are two reasons. First of all, Jesus evaluates the cost of the gift to the giver. He explains in verse 4 that they all gave out of their surplus, but he says she, out of her poverty, put in all that she had to live on. And the point he's making is that the gifts of the rich didn't cost them a thing. They never missed it. They didn't have to skip a beat. They didn't have to adjust their lifestyle down in the slightest. It was just off the, you know, extra. They never missed it. The widow, on the other hand, might have gone hungry that night because she gave away her last little bit of money. As I said, I fear that God, most of us give God the leftovers. We kind of go through our month and spend here, spend there. Oh, yeah, I'd like that, a little of this. Get to the end, we say, well, there's not much left for church, but I'll give that to the Lord. And we drop a bit in the plate. That is not biblical giving. We need to think about the Lord first, and then ourselves second. Paul Harvey, on his radio broadcast some time back, told about a woman who called the Butterball Turkey Company and asked a representative whether or not she could cook a turkey that had been in her freezer for 23 years. Well, the representative said to her, well, if your freezer has been below zero for the whole 23 years, the meat is probably not contaminated, but he said the flavor probably would have deteriorated over time. And the woman's response was, oh, that's what we thought. Well, we'll just give it to the church then. Isn't that the common mindset? Yeah, well, it's a piece of junk. Let's give it to the church, you know. Let's give it to missions. I mean, we can't use this piece of junk anymore. We'll give it to the Lord's work. Wait a minute. Isn't there something backwards with that mindset? Shouldn't we give the Lord the best and say, Lord, this is for you. We'll give this off the top. You know, even if you tithe, and I don't teach tithing, I don't think the New Testament does. The New Testament teaches you should give as the Lord has prospered you. But if you tithe, isn't it more like giving God a tip? You go in the restaurant, you know, the waitress does a nice job, you say, here's a little something for you, and you give her a tip. You know, you say, well, the Lord's done a good job this month. Here, Lord, here's a little tip. You give him 10%. You know, you've gorged on the meal, but you haven't given up the meal. You haven't sacrificed. It's just sort of a courtesy to the Lord. But the Lord is saying here, I evaluate your giving, not by how much you give, how much do you have left? Does it pinch you? You're going, oh, I could have used that money. You know, I mean, let's think about it. For a guy that's making $50,000 a year, apart from taxes, you tithe, you give 10%, you got $40,000 left to live on. That's pretty comfortable. But a guy who's only making $10,000 a year to tithe, now that might be sacrificial. He's only got $9,000 left, which isn't much to make ends meet. And so I believe the biblical standard is the more we make, the more percentage-wise we should give. How much do we need to live on? And you know, the temptation is the more you make, the more you expand your lifestyle. Instead of thinking, oh, the Lord gave us more, how can we give more? Statistics show that poorer people give more proportionately than the wealthy. 1989 Gallup poll showed that people earning under $10,000 a year gave 5.5% of their income to church or charity. Those who were making $50,000 to $60,000 a year, this was 11 years ago, they gave 1.7%. Those up in the 75 to 100,000 range jumped up a bit and gave 3.2%, but still they didn't match the 5.5 of the poorest. Now that shouldn't be. The more the Lord gives us, the more we should expand it and say, you know, we can live on the same amount we did last year, basically. Let's give this to the Lord's work and see it invested for eternity. David, you know, when he went to offer a sacrifice on Arunah the Jebusite's threshing floor, and Arunah said, I'll give you the oxen and I'll give you the site. And David made a great statement. He said, no, he said, I will not offer to the Lord sacrifices which cost me nothing. David wanted to pay. And that's a good verse to keep in mind. So the first thing is the Lord evaluates the cost to the giver. Secondly, Jesus evaluates the motive of the giver. And I've already touched on this. And I'm inferring it from the context of the story, but the Lord knew the selfish motives of the religious leaders who gave. I believe the Lord also knew the righteous motives of this woman. Jesus condemned the religious leaders for their hypocrisy. In Matthew 6, he says they blew the trumpet before they gave, saying, everybody look and see what a generous man I am. It was all for self. God is not impressed. This woman just simply gave, I believe, as an act of devotion to say, I love you, God. And you know, that's the key in giving. Motive is everything in giving. And God isn't after our money. God is after our hearts. He wants your heart. And God just happens to know that your heart and your money are bound up one with another. That's why Jesus said, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also, because your heart follows your treasure. We've all seen that. Have you ever invested in the stock market? Where is your heart when the Dow goes up? Whoopee! Where is your heart when the Dow drops? Oh, man. Our heart follows our treasure. You want your heart with God? Give to the Lord's work. Give to missions. Your heart will be with missionaries. You will be saying, oh, Lord, please bless so-and-so because my money's over there with them. You won't be thinking about your money, I know, but you'll be thinking about the missionary. Your heart follows it. And you'll be giving, and your heart will be with missions, and you will be laying up treasure in heaven. So invest, because Jesus evaluates your heart's motive. Because of that, the third point is that we have to give as unto the Lord. And as I said, motive is everything. God loves a cheerful giver who gives out of love and gratitude to Him. And by the way, pressure is a lousy motive for giving. That's the motive that most fundraisers use in our day. Pressure. You know, they lay a trip on you about the needs. And, you know, I would not be honest with you if I said, well, our church has no needs right now. We have several pressing needs, as you will hear at the annual meeting. We're going to try and remodel the back part of the building, and we'd like to do that debt-free. We're going to try to hire a college pastor, and that's expensive. We know of several pressing mission needs right now that we could give it all to that and not even meet all of those needs. And so there's need there, but we share needs only so you can pray about how does God want me to direct my giving in an intelligent way, not to put pressure on. The pressure you should feel is the pressure of the Lord Jesus Christ and His indescribable gift to you, and to say, I am a debtor to Christ who gave Himself on the cross for me. I read a story about a little girl who went shopping one day with her mother, and as they were in the store, the little girl saw a doll that just captivated her. She said, oh, Mommy, isn't this a beautiful, beautiful doll? And the mother said, I know, dear, but we can't afford it right now. The father had been ill, and the family was in a tight situation. And the little girl, trying not to be too disappointed, said, I know, Mommy, but isn't she beautiful? And every time they'd go in the store, this little girl's eyes would go to that doll, and she would go over and hold it while her mom was doing the shopping and put it back there on the shelf. Well, some months passed, and things got better for the family, and the little girl had almost forgotten her dream wish, and then her birthday came up, and she opened the present, and there was that doll, that special doll. And she treasured it, and it became, as she called it, her favoritist treasure. And she and the doll were inseparable. Well, one day in church, she heard the pastor talking about how much Jesus loves us and how He had gone to the cross and given His very life so that we could have forgiveness of our sins and given up the glory of heaven to do all of that. And the sermon really impressed this little girl. And all week long, she thought, I wish that I could do something to give to Jesus, but she only had a penny in her bank, and she knew that wasn't sufficient. The next week, the parents were shocked as the offering plate came by, and this little girl took her precious doll and put it in the offering plate. And as the plate went down the row, some people chuckled and laughed, and they didn't realize that this was a tremendous sacrifice for this little girl. It was her treasure. It was a costly thing for her to give that doll. And every day as she went to bed, she would miss that doll, and she would shed a tear, and then she would think about Jesus and how much He loved her, and she would be okay again. Well, one evening, a week or two later, the pastor dropped by, just as he put it, for a social visit. But under his arm, he had that doll. And he said to the little girl, here, he said, I came to bring your doll back to you. Well, the little girl seemed transfixed as she looked at that doll. And he said to her, go ahead and take it. I'm giving it back to you. But only the look in her eyes betrayed the fact of how much she wanted that doll, and yet the battle that was going on inside of her heart. And she finally said, I can't. I can't take it back. And the pastor was stunned, and he said, well, why not? And she said, because, she said, I didn't give it to you. I gave it to the Lord. And you know, that little girl's attitude, I think, is the lesson of this poor widow, and that is that since the Lord observes our giving, we should give as unto Him. He observes our giving. He evaluates our giving. And so our giving is to the Lord. And this widow's giving pictures two things for us. First, it shows us how we should respond because of the great love of Christ. We have to give Him our very hearts, and certainly our hearts includes our pocketbook. And again, I don't mean to be too confrontative here, but if you're not giving generously, you need to examine your heart. Are you loving Jesus as much as you should love Jesus? Because if you love Him, you give to Him. And this also pictures, this widow's giving, Christ's total self-giving on the cross, doesn't it? Paul earlier quoted the verse, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, that you through His poverty might become rich." 2 Corinthians 8, 9. And the Bible says that Jesus Christ took our sins on Himself on the cross so that we could freely have forgiveness for all the wrong things we've done. We didn't deserve that. God did it out of His great love. And the first thing you have to do before you give a dime to the Lord's work is to receive the great gift that God offers you, the gift of eternal life through the death of Jesus Christ in your behalf. And through His death, God could be both just in that the penalty was paid and loving in that He can offer freely to you eternal life as a free gift. You start there. You receive that gift. And then, as a response, out of gratitude, saying, "Lord, You gave Yourself for me," you give generous, costly gifts to please Him. That's biblical giving. J.C. Ryle said, "A giving Savior ought to have giving disciples." Let's bow before Him. Dear Father, I pray that if any are here who have never received Your great gift, that they would not leave without doing so today. Thank You that You so loved the world that You gave Your only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. I pray that every person here would personally believe in Jesus, that they might not perish, but might have eternal life as Your free gift. Lord, help us if we've not been good stewards. We thank You that Your mercy and forgiveness are there. But help us to amend our lives so that we would give generously, faithfully, regularly, and even sacrificially, Lord, when You call us to do it, knowing that You will provide. Help us to put our treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust corrupt, and where thieves cannot break in to steal and destroy. And we will give You the praise for all that You do through us. In Jesus' name, amen.